What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what I think is one of the most intimate subjects in the scripture in the sense of how it relates with us and our Father in fellowship together, and yet is something that's not often talked about in churches that are Christian, and that is celebrating God's feasts. We're part of a household where the Father of the house has set forth feasts, celebrations of the house. And what's so neat is all of the celebrations center around the work that he has performed and is yet performing through his son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk through this with you today, but what I would hope that we would start to consider as we go through the verses is just how well we listen to what the word says and hear what God says. Now, there's a lot of reasons, like the ones that are up here on the PowerPoint right now, about why people say, don't keep the feast. You don't need to keep the feast. You can discard these from your thinking. But I want you to just think about the scriptures today as we walk through them from the standpoint of what was God's heart and mind when he had these things breathed for us to understand. See, because if we're not asking the questions about the author, his heart, his mind, and what he's sharing with us, we're going to miss the intimacy that he's trying to create. So when we think about, well, they're done away. You don't need to do these anymore. They're a bondage. I want you to think of this in reality. Your Father in heaven says, these are my celebrations. These are what we celebrate. And we say, well, we don't need to do that, right? It's not required for my salvation, is it? Think of how nutty that would be if you as a parent were with your children and you wanted to celebrate things and you're like, well, I don't really have to do that, right? Or as a kid saying, well, I don't have to be happy for them, right? When you're part of a family, you join in the celebrations. You join in because you love your family, and it's part of the intimacy that you share in your home. You know, with us and our kids on special events, you know, when they graduate or have a big deal or they get an A or they do well in a report, whatever it was, they'd get to pick the place we went. They'd get to pick the meal. You know, was it a meal mom was making at home? Was it a restaurant? But it was something that was always special, and it was always based around celebrations, eating, and talking with each other. That's what it was. Having momentous occasions. And God has actually talked to us about momentous occasions for him that he wants us to celebrate. And what I want to show you today from his word and why we do this as a part of Rock Valley. So let's go on here. And we're going to pick it up here in Genesis 1 and verse 14. Genesis 1 and verse 14, where it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now, here's one of the interesting things when you read this verse. It's easy for us in the way we would think to read the word seasons and think of that as like spring, summer, winter, and fall. But actually, that word is more about for appointments. It's about times. In fact, most of the time, by a lot, this word is translated as the word congregation. It's the word congregation, because what he's talking about are seasons, that is, the appointed times when you're going to meet together and you're forming as a group, you're coming together. So I want you to see that even in the beginning, when God is setting up in his creation the lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day and the night, he was already thinking in this way. Now that word seasons there, as I was saying, is the Hebrew word moed, and it does mean that appointed time, a set feast or meeting. And again, it's most often translated congregation in the scriptures. Here's some further definitions. An appointed place and time, a sacred season, an appointed meeting, a place, a sign, place at the tent where everyone is gathering. So the question is, if God set this up in creation, that there would be signs, these moeds, for times of gathering for people, did he ever proclaim that there would be times that were his times to gather? And the answer is yes. You can find that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 1 to 2, where it says this. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. And again, every time you see those four capital letters, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, as it's in the four letters of the Hebrew. The feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, if we're just looking at this not as what I need to do or not do, we're just looking at our Father and listening to him, and he says, Ronnie, These are the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. And your Father in heaven tells you that, Ronnie. Does that mean something special to you? Yes, right? So when I say this is an intimate teaching today, I'm saying it because you would only know this by his revelation that these things even exist and that his heart and mind came up with celebrations, feasts. Feasts are time of gathering. Feasts are time of coming together. And he's saying, these are mine. Now, I think that this is important for us to consider and understand because when we look at the revelation of God, we should understand that we are not going into a book for a religious practice. We are going into a book to hear the voice of God and have a connection to his heart and his mind. And that's what we want to do. We want to be honest with God's word and say, is this what he's teaching? And so he goes on and he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So then the question is, what are these feasts? Leviticus chapter 23 is what I'm going to reference right now. So if you're taking notes and would like to check up on me later, but these are the feasts. The first one is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the first feast that he says, these are my feasts. And then you have Passover, unleavened bread, in which is also the offering of first fruits. You have Pentecost. Then those are all in the spring, basically from the beginning of spring, and Pentecost is the end of spring. And then you go to the fall where you have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. And so there are times that God gave. So every seventh day, there's a celebration, the Sabbath. Is not only one of the Ten Commandments that we are told to remember in terms of the day, but it is a feast of the Lord. Passover is on the first day of the 14th month on the Hebrew calendar. You have the days of unleavened bread, which are right after. So as Stephanie was pointing out today in announcements, 14th is Passover, and then the 15th through the 21st are the days of unleavened bread. Then what happens is on that offering of the first fruits during unleavened bread, you count 50. You count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath to the 50th day, and you celebrate Pentecost. Then you go to the fall, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have the Feast of Trumpets, where there's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And then on the 10th day of that same month, the seventh month, there is the Day of Atonement, where we see in type the priest was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But of course, we know that Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies for us all. And we see also the type of cleansing and the complete removal of sin for a people that's in covenant with God. And then we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles that is on the 15th day to the 21st day of the seventh month, and finally the eighth day. So these are the days. Now, when was the first recorded time that God told his people to celebrate the feast? So since we don't have slides, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going low tech now. Oh, there it is. Okay, very good. Thank you, honey. So, and thank you, Stephanie. By the way, every time I use slides, it is 100% because of her. She does all the designs, all of the scriptures. She does it all for me. So thank you, honey. I wanted to say thank you to you for all that. And she usually doesn't get until about 7 p.m. on Friday night. So that's the really impressive thing. So you knew that already? All right. So they say, behind every man is a better woman, right? So she's wonderful in taking care of me and doing these beautiful slides. So it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, I find this very striking because he didn't just say, let my people go, which would have been sufficient, right? He could have just said, let them go. Let them go. They're slaves. Set them free. But what he did was say, let them go that they might celebrate a feast to me. Now, I think this is really important when you consider that not only did God talk about Pharaoh letting them go to keep a feast to him in the wilderness, but he also, when he brought them out finally out of Egypt and they were coming into the wilderness, the very first thing he did when he said, I'm going to test them to see if they'll keep my law, he said, I'm going to rain manna on them 6 days and not on the seventh to see if they will enter into what basically I'm doing. The feast was actually the first thing they were given as signs of freedom, of signs of liberty. Today you hear feast talked about as signs of bondage. I submit to you that it's because we're looking about thinking of, well, is this a work of religion? Is this a work of salvation? Is this a work of what we are doing? And I think we are missing the whole point of what a father's instruction to his children are about if we are seeing the feast in that light. In fact, I would tell you, if you're doing it for your own righteousness, I would encourage you not to. I would encourage you not if it's about your righteousness. Because the celebration of each of these feasts is a celebration of the righteousness of God and what he is doing through Jesus Christ. And we are invited to a celebration with him that is not about us checking off a box that we did something, but rather entering into an intimacy with our Father to celebrate with him the things he delights in and that pleases him. The feasts are celebrations of his heart, his mind, what he wants to have a time of excitement and celebration about. And he's saying, do you want to be a part of this with me? If he's got to pull and drag you, I don't think you're in the right place in this relationship. I don't think that we're hearing the voice in the right way. And if we're just being dragged in, I'm not sure that it's really worthy of your participation. Or if you're doing it because it's about you, I'm not sure you're really understanding. This is for our Father in heaven. This is to celebrate the things on his heart that he cherishes and that he regards. Notice here in Exodus 10, he says, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we'll go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. So again, the whole concept of liberty is being introduced with the celebration of that liberty. And this is how liberty began. It began with them being told to take of a lamb and sacrifice it on the 14th day to apply the blood on the doorposts. On the day of Passover, the lamb was sacrificed for their freedom. And as the days of unleavened bread began, they were told to leave that place. And they were shown to exit out of Egypt and begin a journey with the Lord. All of this was done about the revival of heart, the setting free of a people held in bondage. And all of this is so applicable to us today who have been called out of bondage into the glorious light of Jesus Christ to understand that we have been given a freedom and a liberty. And it's these things that God wants to rejoice in. God wants to celebrate, and he set these feasts up to do it. Now, let's notice here, did Jesus keep the feast of the Lord? Notice here in Luke chapter 2, in verse 41 to 42, it says this, his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Now, I just want to make that note that God chose who he wanted Jesus to be born to when he chose Mary. And this was a household that was going to be keeping the feast. And I don't think that's just a coincidence. But he said when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, whose custom? Jesus' custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So this was part of his way of living as well. Notice with me in John 2, verse 23, it says, now when he, Jesus, went in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And we can see over in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 in verse 15 to 16, then he, Jesus, said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So I want you to notice that as well. Because sometimes we think about the fact that Jesus did his work, that Jesus did give his life, that Jesus did bear our iniquities, that Jesus did die on the cross, that Jesus was risen from the dead, that Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he is there as a minister, as a priest, an advocate of the Most High God according to the order of Melchizedek. But his work is still going on. He lives to make intercession always. And the fulfillment of what he did with his broken body and with his shed blood for the remission of sins, it is a work that is still going on today. in every one of us. And the full fulfillment of what he did is coming to pass as we believe. Right? This work that Jesus did is approaching 2,000 years ago now. But the work that he did then is still good because his sacrifice, unlike those under the Levitical priesthood in the first covenant, his sacrifice is one time for all. One time for all. And his work continues to go on daily in the lives of those who will come and those who will believe. And he says, I won't eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. But that would mean that he is going to eat of it again. And he's going to rejoice and celebrate with his disciples. Notice here, after Jesus' death and resurrection, did his disciples gather for the feasts? So we talked about how Jesus died on the Passover. Notice this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Now when the days of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here, this is after Jesus died, after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus ascended, and he said, wait, and here they are gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Notice over with me in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 44. It said, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So sometimes people will say, well, the Gentiles never were even keeping the Sabbath. And here all the Jews departed, and the Gentiles are like, will you preach these again next Sabbath to us? So even the question would say, hey, they wanted to hear it next Sabbath. But it also could have provided the perfect opportunity for Paul to say, we're not doing that anymore. We're going to meet tomorrow. Now, there's nothing wrong with meeting to worship God any day of the week. But the thing is, there was still an acknowledgement that there was only one day made the Sabbath day. It's interesting to note that Jesus declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man. And he made it on the seventh day when he rested from his works, when he blessed and sanctified it. And he is, as he says, Lord of it. But in saying that it was made for man, it is a gift that should be a gift to you and me when we get to enter into this feast of the Lord and the enjoyment of a time of rest from the labor that we go through in this world, but to rest from our labors and to put our whole pursuit for this day onto one main thing: honor him. Honor God. Honor God when you sing to him. Honor God as you pray to him. Honor God as you read his word. Honor God as you fellowship with one another. Honor God as you go visit the sick, the infirmed, the elderly, as you take care of orphans, as you think about others, as you write emails, postcards, text messages to friends, to family, to people that are shut in and in need, to people wherever they might be. Jesus showed it's a day of mercy. Jesus showed it's a day of healing. Jesus showed it's a day of life. Jesus showed it's a day of liberty. And so if you're keeping the Sabbath and you feel like it's a burden, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you're clock watching, we're missing what's going on. It's not about watching a clock. It's about honoring God. It's a day to say, stop what you do for your physical life and honor me. Be rested and refreshed as I was. Take your rest in Jesus Christ. It's all about honoring him. And these feasts all have to do with honoring him and coming together and seeing that God had set this forth, and he never rescinded his word. And again, how intimate is that? The only reason you even know there is such a thing as the Sabbath day is because you listened to God's word and you believed it. Because if you don't believe this word, you have no knowledge of the seventh-day Sabbath. You only know about it because he said so. Now, what's really cool to me is sometimes people say, well, how do you know it's the right day? How do you know it wasn't changed? How do you know time wasn't changed? Well, this Bible was written in Hebrew. Today, the seventh day of the week in Hebrew is called Sabbath. Some of it was written in Aramaic. Today, to this day, in that same language, the seventh day of the week is also known as the Sabbath. Still the word for Sabbath. In the Greek, which is what we're reading in the New Testament here in the book of Acts, we can look at Greek, which hasn't changed. It's still a language that's been going on. It's still the seventh day of the week is referred to as Sabbath. It's interesting if you travel to Spain or to Mexico or to Puerto Rico. What's the word, Todd, in Puerto Rico? Sábado, Sabbath. That's the word for seventh day. If you're Ukrainian, if you're Czech, I don't see Martin and Simona here, but we could ask them, in Czech, the word for the seventh day of the week is Sabbath. If you're in Russia, Sabbath. In many countries, Poland, I can go on, I can't think of many right now, but the truth is, if you look it up, even in Gentile nations, God preserved the seventh day that he blessed and sanctified right in the language of these different Gentiles, nations. You would have a major, massive, well-coordinated conspiracy that the Sabbath day could ever be changed in all these different nations and all their languages, and somehow they all ended up on the same day. That would be pretty amazing. You would need a lot of cooperation to get that done. I would submit to you that God has preserved this forward in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and these languages so that we don't have to be deceived about what day it is. It's in the languages. And so when Martin and Simona in Czech, when they, being atheists, came to God, it was easy for them to understand which day to remember and keep holy because it was part of their language. They grew up knowing the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. There was no real change in even having to say, this is when it is. And so, again, fascinating that even the Gentiles here, though, know about the Sabbath and are asked to be preached the next Sabbath. So it says here, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now turn over with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 20. So this is when Paul is out on a missions trip, and when they asked him, Paul, to stay longer with them, he did not consent. So here he is out preaching the word in countries that need ambassadors for Christ, out pleading to be reconciled to God, teaching the word, and he did not consent. He took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Now I just want you to acknowledge that for as many times as men will say, Paul did away with the feast, Paul said you should never keep the feast, Paul said you shouldn't do this, here it is, Paul saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So this was on the Apostle Paul's mind. So again, if we're intimate with God and we're listening to his word, if we're thinking of us being disciples of Jesus, we already saw how he kept these feasts and the Sabbath. And now we're looking at the Apostle Paul. Let's also acknowledge that if we were following him around, if we were his helpers on these trips, we'd be leaving with him to go keep the feast. So these are realities. This is not my own thoughts. I'm reading to you what the word says and just asking you to see and notice what's taking place. Notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Now it says, but we all sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. I want you to notice this as well, that they were in Philippi in the days of unleavened bread. They weren't in Jerusalem. They were in Philippi. That'll be significant a little later. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 16, Acts 20, 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So 2 times on different missions trips, he actually left people that he was with to go. It appears one was at this time of Pentecost, and the earlier one was at the time of the fall feast, according to what most historians that write about this believe. So the question then is, if we can see the Apostle Paul keeping these feasts, is there any instruction about how to keep the feasts in the New Testament? So I'd like you to take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. It says here in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, as we look at these feasts and we think about them in light of the new covenant and what Jesus Christ did, we are shown something quite amazing, that in all the type that is being shown in the Old Testament and in the first covenant, there is a type being played out that is supposed to be a spiritual reality in our lives. So rather than us as a new covenant church coming together to sacrifice Passover lambs, which we have no authority because we're not a Levitical priesthood to even do that in Scripture, but as we look at the reality. Is there any comparing of an animal to the reality of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain? When you think about coming to celebrate feasts and you think about the reality of what we are engaging in, we are going to celebrate Jesus Christ, Him crucified for us. He took on Himself all of our sins. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who pulled us out. Jesus is the one who said, "You didn't choose me." Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit." And the first thing He does so that we can bear fruit is He brings us to a liberty that we would understand that there is a God and that we would value the things of God and of His heart. And in so doing, learn the things that are truly worth celebrating in life. You know, you think about how amazing it is, how the world has constructed itself to get us to celebrate things that are very quickly fading, that are very quickly passing. And it almost seems like we're in the celebratory style of life. I mean, it seems like, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like I'm eating cake every week. There's always something going on. Everybody's celebrating something. And sometimes celebrations can get kind of common, but these celebrations that God has, the ones that He is setting forth, as I want to continue to dive in this with you, are celebrating momentous things. What is the significance of Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb? What is the significance for every person in this room and for any who would believe that He is the Passover lamb? See, when the Israelites were told to take of a physical lamb and take of the physical blood and put it on the physical doorpost, they were demonstrating by faith that they believed the word that came to them that said if they would apply the blood to the doorpost, the death angel would pass over and the firstborn in that house would not die. And what God is saying to you and me is, do you acknowledge that my son is the Passover lamb? And that if you take of the blood that was shed by him for the remission of sins and you apply it to the doorposts of your life, I too will pass over you and you shall be my firstborn. Because God is bringing forth, as shown in these feasts, a beautiful harvest of firstfruits. Those who are Christ that is coming. Those who are here being called to be drawn out and brought near to him for an intimacy of fellowship and life and by which the way of God would be shared for all eternity. Because the heart of all of this plan is that God would be all in all, that God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, was reconciling the world to himself. And you and I have the honor to know Jesus today, to know Jesus has come into our lives and says, choose me, because I chose you. He ordained us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our Father in heaven is working many miracles through Jesus. What an honor it is to celebrate that we have a lamb that redeemed us. And not just that he died, but as it says here, therefore, let us keep the feast with what? Not the old leaven. What is the old leaven? The leaven of malice and wickedness. All of this transformation that God is doing in our lives is happening because of what he's doing through Jesus. He says, but celebrate it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When you think about celebrating this feast, I'm asking you to put your attention onto the reality. The leaven we should be getting rid of is looking at malice and wickedness and saying, what hypocrisy is in me? The leaven of the Pharisees, right? Of poor doctrine, of hypocrisy and teaching, of malice and wickedness. See, the reality of what God is really doing is he made us unleavened. In fact, if you look up in the verse, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old lump since you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. How did you get to be unleavened? How did you get rid of sin? How did you find cleansing for your household where you can say, I am unleavened? Only by his work. He makes us unleavened. And we celebrate that he makes us unleavened. that it would not be a heart and a life ruled by malice and wickedness or any darkness at all, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth, a purity of heart. And this was what Jesus was talking about when you read through the Beatitudes. And I'm excited. I don't want to wreck his thunder, but I'm looking forward to hearing Luke recite that for us in the coming weeks. But that sermon that is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all that teaching, he's talking about what it is to have a pure heart. You see, and our minds need to be on what this is. This is what we celebrate that is done for us through Jesus Christ and the work. Notice with me here in John chapter 4 and verse 19. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, that's kind of a shocking thing when, according to the law, the place where God put his name was in Jerusalem. In fact, that was where you would sojourn to. In fact, when Hezekiah and Josiah were doing their Passovers, they were inviting people to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate, to keep the feast. And he says, "You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Now, I just want to park on that thought, because when you think about what our lives should be in reading this, we are not trying in the letter to recreate the worship that we find in the first covenant, or otherwise we would need to have a different priesthood than the one that is ministering to us. It would need to be a Levitical priesthood instead of Melchizedek. And we would also have to be of physical sacrifices and not the spiritual ones that have been offered. And everything about what is being shown to us in the law, when we see it in the revelation of Jesus, is the reality. And so what we want to encourage and what we want to celebrate is the reality of what is taking place here in these feast days. The reality is Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain. He is the one that was raised from the dead during this feast of unleavened bread. There it is. What he is doing and what he is working out are things that we want to celebrate. So as we come into the spring feast, we should be remembering him as our Passover. We should be remembering him as the resurrection of the life. And we should be remembering him as our righteousness, because he is all these things and he makes us so. He is the one that does this work in our lives by faith. And we celebrate these things because our Father sent him forth to do it, and he is doing it. And those of us who believe, and those of us who put our hope and faith and trust in him. So he says here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And honestly, this was the disconnect that you see when you read through the Gospels. How could they be so against Jesus? Because one is taking a tact of flesh, and one is walking in the spirit. Jesus Christ never sinned. Though tempted in all points, his heart was always pure. His heart always chose to follow his Father. His heart never was deceitful. He always wanted the good. And he preached the gospel, the good news. He preached the word of God. He healed the sick. He healed the infirmed. He healed the brokenhearted. He set captives and sinners free. He would say, "Go and sin no more. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven you." Because the heart and mind of Jesus Christ is to save. And the word of God comes to us in order to save us. And it is a work that is found in spirit and in truth, that is done in our lives, that we would know him as he said. But I want you to see that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, as if there was another choice. God is looking for something more from us than the letter. He is looking for us to serve in the newness of the spirit. So the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I am he who speaks to you." Now notice here in 1 Corinthians 16:8, we already read this in Acts, but the Apostle Paul will tarry, he said, in Ephesus until Pentecost. All of the things that we see in Acts are playing out this newness of life. that they still were keeping the feast, they still were celebrating them, but they were doing it in the newness of the Spirit, in the new covenant light. They understood things because the veil in the reading of the Old Testament had been removed by turning to Jesus. What they found was the reality. It was more than religion. It was God himself. Jesus Christ, he is basically the essence of what we find in the Torah. All the instruction that is there is telling us about him, his heart, and his mind. And if we go in thinking we're earning our own righteousness, we are missing the point. It is to discover our righteousness. His name is Jesus. And when we see him, we will be transformed, not by the working of our own flesh, but rather by faith. For we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the very image of the Son from glory to glory. He is changing us by looking at us. The reason worship is so important is because if we're not worshiping God, if we're worshiping our own works, if we're worshiping our own actions, if we're making them higher than God himself, we are going to go astray. And ultimately what happened was when Emmanuel came on the earth, they couldn't see him because they were believing in what they were doing as their righteousness. And we need to search our hearts and say, do I have this malice and wickedness in me? Am I actually relying on my own righteousness and my own works rather than the righteousness imputed? For blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin. There is no improving upon the righteousness that is granted by faith. There is no making it better. All we can do once receiving his righteousness is practice. We can practice what we've been given. And so we are those who keep both the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It is his life in us. It is the goodness of God toward us that leads us to repentance, that causes us to walk away from this world and to give ourselves, to present our lives as a living sacrifice, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we would be changed and transformed. This is the work of God in our lives, and this is what we celebrate when we come to these feasts. That's what unleavened bread is about. That's what unleavened bread is teaching. And so there is much to talk about in terms of significance, and we'll talk more about these on the feast days themselves. So what is the significance of the feast spiritually? I want us to go back, and we're going to kind of circle back on one of the points. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, it says this, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, if in all our celebration we remember this, that the feast itself is a shadow of a reality. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. Every feast day is simply a shadow, it's a reflection of something that God our Father has done, is doing, or will do through Jesus Christ. All of it. But he's the substance. He is the one that's casting that shadow. It's kind of like when we look at 4th of July. We celebrate 4th of July today, right? Say, well, we celebrate 4th of July. Why? Because a shadow got cast from a point of independence for this country that we still commemorate all the way to this day. I don't know if they blew stuff up and ate a bunch of meat, but that's the way we celebrate it, right? A little different today, maybe? I don't know. But the way they celebrated their independence then, in signing that declaration, that was a reality. And all of us basically get to live and enjoy freedom, not just on July 4th, but every day. But on July 4th, we stop and we remember, hey, this was pretty amazing what happened. We had this liberty. It's kind of like that with God's feast too, in the sense that we experience it every day. We should be, but we take time to remember specific events and we don't lose sight of the gospel. In every one of these, we are talking about things that are a shadow of things to come. Even Passover has its fulfillment yet to come. So we remember that we are looking at things that God has done through Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this as well. When you talk about the greatest revivals in the time of Israel. As we read through the scriptures in the Old Testament and then we read through the scriptures in the New Testament, I want you to think about the greatest revivals. The first great revival was freeing a whole nation that was enslaved. On what days did that happen? Passover, unleavened bread. They all were brought out and experienced revival. When you think about what happened when Joshua led the people across the sea again, led them through the sea to the promised land, what was the first things that happened there? They kept the Passover and unleavened bread. When the people had gone astray in the time of Hezekiah and Josiah, what happened? What happened in the time of Hezekiah and Josiah? If you notice with me here in 2 Chronicles 29:30, Hezekiah becomes king. He restores true worship, and what does he do? He says, we got to keep these feasts. Revival for a nation was accompanied with the keeping of Passover and unleavened bread. If you look at the life of Josiah, as I was saying, Josiah here in 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 35, he restores true worship. And realize that these men were going against the grain of their society. It had become idolatrous. They're making inroads into coming back to God. And what did they do? The same thing that God had the children of Israel do when he brought them out of Egypt. The first thing he said is, let my people go that they might keep a feast to me. And here it is in the time of Josiah again, keeping a feast. But I ask you, when is the greatest revival work that's ever happened, been done? Jesus died on the day of Passover. Jesus was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread, and he was a wave offering of first fruits on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, just as been prophesied in Leviticus 23. And if you think I'm just making that up, I just want you to do one thing. Look at Leviticus 23, and on the morrow after the Sabbath during unleavened bread, an offering of first fruits was waived for acceptance. When Jesus was resurrected, he said, Mary, don't touch me, but go tell my disciples, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 writes about it, what does he say? Christ, the first fruits. He was the first raised from the dead. This isn't my thinking. I'm telling you that in these feasts, God was putting forth a prophecy of things to come, and he prophesied the resurrection of his son. He prophesied the death of his son, and these things were fulfilled when he sent forth his son to be the sacrifice for us, not only that he would die bearing all of our sin and death, but that he would be resurrected after 3 days and three nights, just as he promised that he would be the first fruits raised from the dead, giving hope to every one of us that there is a resurrection, that we have life eternal because of him. It's all because of him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is our resurrection and our hope. It's in him. And God the Father made it so. This is what I was teaching a couple weeks ago. In him, he would have the preeminence in all things. It's all through Jesus that our Father is doing this work. And so he was resurrected. And then the count to 50. From the day that he said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, the day of that wave sheaf, count 50 days. And what happens? He sent the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on. And when the Holy Spirit came on the people, they received the adoption of sonship, the right that Jesus gave through his death and resurrection to those who believe that they would become the children of God. That's why we celebrate, because these are the happiest, most glorious things as Christians that we can celebrate. And it was our Father who shared his heart. It's our Father who has worked his plan to say, I want you to celebrate these things. That's why we celebrate it as a church, because it's in his word. And we don't try to mix it with things that are not from his word and the things that go on. I ask you to just think about the reality of what has happened in our religion and in Christianity over time. God, from his own mind and his own heart, said, these are my celebrations. And we've seen today, if we're being, I think, biblically honest, we saw that his people were told to keep it, and frankly, they did a pretty bad job of it. Why? They kept rebelling. But then there would be these revivals where they would do it. And then the greatest revival of all time happens through Jesus Christ on the feast days that God said to celebrate well in advance. All this time preparing. And so we see, even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see his disciples still there meeting on Pentecost, still there celebrating and saying, hey, Christ our Passover, let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. We see them saying, I got to get back, like Paul saying, I got to get back to Jerusalem. I want to keep this feast in Jerusalem. At other times we see him, like in Philippi, keeping the feast somewhere else, not in Jerusalem. But my point is, it was still being done. It was only later when times came in and people started to change things. What does Jesus' resurrection have anything to do with eggs or bunnies? And what does even the word Easter have anything to do with Christ? How many of you know where the word Easter comes from? I heard a number of you say it. Easter comes from Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. Why, being Christian, would we ever label a celebration to our God in the name of a false god? I'm asking us to purify our behavior, purify our thoughts. Why would we substitute the feast to other gods for the feast that God already gave us? Why aren't his feasts good enough? And I find it amazing and almost a proof of the genuine existence of both God and Satan that here we have the word of God that we can all read for ourselves, where God says, these are my feasts, and I'm showing you they're being kept in both the Old and New Testament. And then people say, keeping that is legalism, but we must keep Christmas, Easter, and whatever other days. Do you see that? There's been a transition in this. And now because of culture, we do things not because of God's word. We do things because it's accepted to us. It's even amazing to me that in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, the word Passover exists. In the King James Version, they actually, even though it's in the Greek as Passover, they actually changed that word Passover to Easter because they wanted it to be a different thing. There was a change made to basically give guidance to the people. I'm saying, let's just be pure before God in this. Let's celebrate his feast because of the things he wants us to celebrate and the things that he wants us to remember. And let's give him the honor in these things. So here's what I want us to look at. What is the significance of these celebrations? First of all of these feasts focus on Jesus. All of them. If you're not seeing Jesus in the celebration of the feast, you're probably missing the essence of it. Because every work that our Father has done and is yet doing is found in Jesus Christ. It was, as we read in Colossians 1 a couple weeks ago, all things were made by him and for him. All things were for him made. He created all things in heaven and earth. There was nothing made, as it says in John, that was not made except by him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one. He is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who redeems us from sin. He is the resurrection and the life, the first raised from the dead, and he is the one who makes us righteous and imputes his righteousness to us if we believe. In Pentecost, we remember he promised to send the Holy Spirit by which we would become the children of God, to be inheritors of the promise and be made holy. In trumpets, we celebrate him as king of and judge of the earth. If you go and look at trumpets and just follow it through with the Hebrew word teruah, and you just look at what teruah means in the Old Testament, you find all the events and what takes place. It's amazing. He is coming as king and judge of the earth. In atonement, we celebrate Jesus, not as of the Levitical priesthood, but of the priesthood of Melchizedek, by where he is a high priest forever. Forever. And he lives to make intercession always, removing all sin as an advocate on our behalf. And we see Jesus as the great one who brings in that harvest that he will judge, both giving life and death to those who he determines. For judgment will be given into his hands. And fortunately, we pass from death to life when we believe in Jesus. But for the judgment at the end, there will be a judgment for us according to our works, not for life, but a reward according to our works or loss for lack thereof. But to those who were unbelieving, they will be judged by their works, and God will grant life or death through one, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus himself, the Alpha and the Omega, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when he has made an end to all rule and authority and power, he himself will be subject to the Father, that God might be all and in all. And that is what we celebrate in these feasts. We are celebrating the great victories. So look at these things that we celebrate. When you come to a feast and you say, well, what is it about? What should we be thinking about? What should we be doing? What are we doing here? We're celebrating these things. Now, if you want more details on this, we actually have a book on our website. It's actually under Bible studies, but it's a book called Celebrate the Feast of the Lord. And if you read that, it will go through with more detail than I could today about these feasts. So if you're just learning about these things and want to understand the significance of them in Jesus, I encourage you to read that book. And if you have any questions, I'm so happy to talk to you about any of these things, because we're coming into the time where we're going to be celebrating. And let's celebrate in a unity of spirit in the things that God wants us to be celebrating, the things that come from his heart and mind, and the things that we can actually look up in the scriptures. So there's a lot of people that will say why we shouldn't, or these are done away, or they're bondage, or other things. I don't find those verses in the scripture, but what I do find is a heart of God where he set forth celebrations for you and me to come together and keep with him and enjoy the intimacy of the things that he wants to celebrate about what he did with Jesus. He loves Jesus. Our Father in heaven loves Jesus and wanted him to have the preeminence in everything. And so all the work he is doing through his Son, that there would be a celebration in the household for the first, for his only begotten Son. And it is a wonderful thing that we can come together in faith in Jesus and celebrate these things this year. Truly, if you have any questions, please feel free to come and talk to me. There is so much more than I could even possibly put a dent in giving you today. But there are wonderful truths and wonderful revelations of the heart and mind of God in regard to the gospel, in regard to prophecy, and in regard to doctrine that keep us steadfast in the way every time we review, every time we celebrate these things from God's heart. Let's worship him.